Good morning. I read a series of questions in The Advocate from 1980-something, I think, that I thought were a good day. I'm trying to think of the word I want. I don't know, a good source of for self-examination or reflection. So I copied them down and added a little bit of some things that came to my mind when I read them. Hopefully, as you hear them, some things will also come to your minds, maybe some verses that I don't have here. And you'll get some benefit out of this. So the article was titled, Do We? And that's what each of his questions is going to start with. Do we truly work in the vineyard of the Lord daily? Or just think we do? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to read starting at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And let's jump down to verse 5. Verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? This was the question that was posed, because God had provided everything necessary for this vineyard to be productive. And we are a part of, or we are laborers in, the Lord's vineyard. And I think we could turn this question around on ourselves. Do we ponder what could have been done more to the vineyard? What more could we have done in the vineyard if we had put in the effort? Do we live daily to manifest the fruit of the Spirit Word, thus putting into practice the attitude, principles, examples, and love of Christ? Let's read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These are the fruit of the Spirit, which we're familiar with. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Let's also go to Psalm 1. We'll read the first three verses of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do we prepare our minds and bodies to be in a joyful spirit before the Lord when we gather together on the first day of the week? How do you prepare your mind to be in a joyful spirit regarding service to Yahweh and gathering together this first day of the week? Do you start when you get up on Sunday morning? Or is this preparation a process that takes more than the 45 minutes or an hour or however long you take to get ready before you leave. If we are to be joyful about assembling together, studying, and memorializing Christ's death on Sunday, we must cultivate that attitude in our daily lives. It is a mindset based on an understanding of the Word and the promises contained therein, not on an emotional state, a temporary or a short-lived one. It's a state that we have based on knowledge and on hope and faith. Let's look at Jeremiah 15. Here's someone who probably had to work pretty hard to cultivate a joyful spirit. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. I think this is the same person who said that the word of Yahweh was a fire in his bones when he tried to shut his mouth. I think that might have been Ezekiel, but I think it was Jeremiah. Let's also look at Psalm 119. Verse 97. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And 112. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. So it's that meditation and the mindset that we develop every day. That's how we prepare our minds and bodies to be in a joyful spirit today. Do we listen attentively to what is being said, or are our minds and bodies too tired and unreceptive because we spent too much time doing and worrying about other things that we felt should be done, or activities that sap our attention and energy? Another reason for poor attention could be disinterest rather than exhaustion or distraction. Any of these factors reduce the benefit we gain from our time studying the Word with brethren and remembering Christ's death, but each is able to be overcome by an earnest desire for the truth. If you think about just a worldly study, something that you find interest in, we know that we're able to engage and learn about a subject much more readily and in spite of adverse circumstances if we're interested in it. Distraction, exhaustion, and disinterest become much smaller problems if we cultivate a desire to look into the perfect law of liberty. Hebrews 2:1. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away, lest at any time we should drift away, which is what will happen if we do not have a keen interest in our hope. Do we excuse ourselves for one shallow reason, for not supporting Bible classes during the week? Is our excuse one that can be justified when we stand before our righteous judge? Do we prepare for our Sunday schools, whether teacher or student, conveying enthusiasm, interest, and knowledge in our subject taught from God's holy word? This question is connected to this about listening attentively, I think. I find that the study that I do at home by myself to be more profitable than a group study, because I have time to look into word definitions, I have time to read the commentaries that I have access to find cross-references and the other things that you're able to do when you're at home instead of in a group, and that discussion is being moved forward by people other than you. I can put thoughts together and I can form connections between scriptures that I wouldn't find during a cursory review of a passage or subject. Now, how much would it benefit me and my brethren if I consistently applied myself to the subjects we were studying at home? I applied myself at home to those subjects and then contributed my notes to our discussions. It would be encouraging to the brothers leading the class, I know, if they recognized I had an interest in what we were discussing. And maybe others would get something out of what I'd put together, or what you had put together, some thoughts. And maybe it would promote other discussions on the subject outside of class. If we all prepared ourselves, we could probably have quite a discussion, sharing and comparing what we'd found in our studies on this shared subject that we were going over. I think that scenario could be considered iron sharpening iron. Here's an inverse question. Do we close our Bibles and our minds to our Sunday lesson, to our lesson studied at Sunday school, until the next Sunday, not giving one thought or 1 minute of ourselves in the study subject, but hoping the teacher will have? And do we criticize if we didn't get anything from what was presented? This approach leads to spiritual laziness and apathy, or it is the outworking of spiritual laziness and apathy in the individual, and discouragement, at the very least, for the teacher, is what comes out of it, and worse for the individual. Let's read some verses. Proverbs 25, verse 2. Proverbs 25, verse 2. Another familiar passage. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The honor of kings to search out a matter, like we have the opportunity to do with the subjects that we discussed together at meeting. Acts 17, verse 11. This is speaking of the brethren in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And also John 5, verse 39. Christ's words. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We cannot hope to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we do not study. We will instead fall into the category of he that received seed into the stony places and had no root in himself and was offended when tribulation or persecution arose because of the word. Or we will be as he that received seed among the thorns, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, so that he became unfruitful. Or, as another passage says, brought no fruit unto perfection. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. From Hebrews 4:11. Do we prepare lectures that stimulate and uplift all our brethren? Proverbs 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Or as Young's literal says, apples of gold in imagery of silver is a word spoken at its fit times. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord Yahweh hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And Ephesians 4, 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. These verses describe what I think we hope to achieve when we prepare our words that we present each morning, each Sunday. The brothers hope to speak to edification and exhortation and comfort. Hopefully we accomplish that goal. Here's the question for the hearers. Do we come away from our assembling together on the first day of the week feeling uplifted by the word of our Heavenly Father as ministered through the lecturing and presiding brother and teacher? I think the answer to this depends on the amount of effort we put into coming away with this result. There can be circumstances that hinder our ability to feel uplifted through the lecture and the teaching, but maybe it's not being able to hear, or the speaker presenting a subject in such a way that we could say he's basically speaking in tongues. But generally, I think if we're trying to gain a benefit from the words that are being presented, then we should be able to achieve that result. Let's go back to the Psalms. Psalm 122. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And also chapter 55, verse 14. Psalm 55, 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. That is the spirit that we should have when we come together. Do we share our findings from an article read or Bible portion especially enjoyed when we converse during the week or at meeting? Or do we shy away from doing so? Why might we shy away from discussing an article or a portion of the readings? Perhaps we did not consider it enough that we could actually hold a conversation on the topic, or perhaps we're worried we'll say something that might embarrass us. These concerns may be remedied by study and recognition that God has filled his word with more knowledge and wisdom than we can hope to fully grasp in our lifespans. And we cannot shun scriptural discussions on the grounds of not being experts or not knowing every answer to every question that might come up. If we did, we would never have any discussions on any portion of the Bible. Do we have our special friends at meeting that we consider and converse with above others, thus shunning and excluding those who may need to be loved and cared for? This is an easy habit to fall into, even in a small ecclesia. Perhaps we don't really converse very much at all with anyone. That's an alternative. That's also something to be avoided. We are members one of another, and we have to associate with one another in order to be beneficial. How can we rejoice with those who rejoice or weep with those who weep if we do not know their occasions for rejoicing and weeping? This is a shared responsibility among the brethren. Do we give earnest thought and sincere, heartfelt words of meaning in a prayer, being ever conscious and aware to whom we are presenting our supplications, the all-merciful, all-powerful, and all-knowing Creator of this universe, to whom all honor, glory, and praise that we can possibly muster from our feeble mortal bodies should be given, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of each of us? Do we include with the voice the members so they can hear and include their heartfelt feelings of praise, requests, and thankfulness, which are offered on behalf of the body of the members of Christ? That is, do we speak so that we can be heard? Do we sing to the Lord of all the earth with our heartfelt feelings of love, zeal, praise, and enthusiasm, lifting up our voices and hearts to the Lord on high? Or do we merely go through the ritual of just so many hymns to be sung during a service, of not singing the words with joyful praise and thanksgiving unto our Heavenly Father who is listening to us? Back to the Psalms. Let's read Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that Yahweh, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For Yahweh is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I think these questions go together well in that they assess our interest in and our enthusiasm for worshiping our Heavenly Father. Are we thoughtful in how we approach him in prayer and present our supplication? Are we considerate of our brethren, careful to be heard and understood so that they can say amen at our giving of thanks? Do we neglect portions of our worship that we consider less important or enjoyable? Singing tends to make people self-conscious. We might worry about others hearing us and thinking thoughts about how well we sing or not how well we sing. Instead, we should be thinking about the words of Psalm 146, verse 2. A lot of applicable verses in the Psalms that I found. 146 verse 2. While I live, will I praise Yahweh. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And 147 verse 1. Praise ye Yahweh, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Do we presume our presence, however feeble, our singing, however sung, our prayers, however said, our lectures and lessons, however prepared, Our attendance, however and whenever, are truly well-pleasing, acceptable, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to our everlasting Heavenly Father, such that our Savior would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do we rejoice that we have fellowship with Christ and with one another? Let's look at 1 John 1, verses 3 and 7. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In Help and Comfort from the Scripture, I think it's Brother Peake wrote that, he notes that we might take our privileged position with God more seriously, or we might think about it more carefully, if it cost us $1,000 every time we wanted to pray. We might be more thoughtful of our words. If we had a tangible reminder of the privilege of our fellowship with God and Christ, would we be happier if there was something always immediately before us to keep in mind the relationship that we share, the reconciliation that we have? We are no longer strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. As one of our hymns says, none have such reason to be glad as reconciled to God. Do we feel in our hearts and minds that we truly meet around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ in the beauty of his holiness? That's from Psalm 96, verses 8 and 9. Let's read that. Psalm 96, verses 8 and 9. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. This word beauty means adornment or decoration. And the ASV reads, worship Yahweh in holy array. What is holy array? Perhaps it is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, or of a broken and contrite heart. What other way could we come to the memorial service, considering God's love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Do we approach the memorial table with previous thought and considered preparation, with the right spirit, not only within ourselves, but also perceiving the necessity of conveying that spirit to those with whom we share the emblems? The memorial service is the reason for our assembly each week. Sunday school and exhortation are things we do based on the example of the apostles teaching when the brethren assembled to break bread. But we are commanded to keep the Lord's Supper. And it is this ceremony that reminds us of his life, his suffering, and his death in order to overcome sin and bring to light life and immortality through the gospel. It is the pinnacle of fellowship, as we say, between us as brethren and between us and God and Christ. Do we approach it casually or thoughtfully? Read 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It is imperative that we perform this self-examination. Those who neglected it and partook of the emblems unworthily are described as weak and sickly and asleep. So we must prepare ourselves, examine ourselves for this ceremony that we are commanded to keep, to remember Christ's death, his suffering, and the fellowship that we now enjoy through baptism into that death. I'd like to close with Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We'll have our memorial hymn at this time.